So an ordinary Sunday school teacher named Ed, you can't make this up, was concerned for a young man in his class whose name was Dwight. So Ed decided to share Christ with this young man, Dwight, in the back room of a shoe store. Dwight got saved that day and eventually became a well-known evangelist. Years later, when Dwight was preaching in the British Isles, he told the story of Ed, who led each of the boys in his Sunday school class to Christ. That's the ordinary Sunday school teacher named Ed. This inspired a pastor named Fred to share Christ with everyone he met. Once, when Fred was preaching, a man named Wilbur got saved, who became one of the most effective evangelists of his time. Later, a retired baseball player named Billy learned from Wilbur and started holding crusades. A group of Christians wanted him to come to Charlotte, North Carolina, but Billy couldn't go. So another evangelist named Mordecai took Billy's place. You cannot make this up. The crowds were small, but one night, a tall, lanky 16-year-old went forward to give his life to Christ. His name was Billy. Billy Graham went on to communicate the gospel with more people than anyone else in the history of the world. And it all started with a Sunday school teacher named Ed. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you so much, Father, for all you are and all you do. Lord, we thank you for how you impact people's lives, not only through pastors and evangelists and preachers, Lord, but through ordinary, everyday Walmart clerks, shoe salesmen, doctors, teachers, retired people. We thank you. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You probably heard of Billy Graham. You likely heard of Billy Sunday. Probably heard of Dwight. Most people call him D.L. Moody. But you probably haven't heard very much about Edward Kimball or Wilbur Chapman or Mordecai Ham. This morning, we are in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30. And the main point of our message today is that God loves to unleash the extraordinary through ordinary people like you and like me. God loves to unleash the extraordinary through ordinary people like you and me. I'm going to read Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30, if you'd like to follow along. And the Bible says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord." So, verse 25, "So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." God loves to unleash the extraordinary through ordinary people. I want to look really quickly at the reason that he does that, the results that it brings, and the requirements it takes for people to do that. The reason for this explosion of evangelism we see in verse 21, where the Bible says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them." In the Bible, folks, God's hand refers to his power to bring judgment or blessing. And here in this case, it refers to bringing the blessing of salvation. Isaiah 59 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The arm of the Lord is not too short to save." The reason. Secondly, let's look at the results. Because God's hand was with them, we read of great results. Also in verse 21, the Bible says, "And a great number who believed turned to the Lord." And in verse 24, the Bible says, "A great many people were added to the Lord." And in verse 26, "A great many people were taught." Excuse me. Now let's look at the requirements. While God did the work for his glory and the growth of his church, these believers also lived out some requirements. And as I was studying this, I realized that these ordinary believers were involved in the same four focus areas, the same four requirements to bring the gospel to Jesus Christ. And let's look this morning at those four requirements. Number one, go with the gospel. Go with the gospel. Look at verse 19. The Bible says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews." Chapter 8, verse 4 of Acts puts this text into some context where the Bible says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." As believers scattered, set aflame, and energized by the Spirit of God, they sowed the seeds of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let's take a break for just a second. It's interesting how this happened. How many of you know the Jewish leaders, the Jewish hierarchy, did not want the gospel to be spread, right? How many of you know the Romans really didn't care, but they weren't that excited about it, right? How many of you know it's their fault that it happened? The scattering would not have happened if they would not have been being persecuted by the Jewish hierarchy and also by the Romans. And the Romans were in charge of most of the world at that point, and they had created roads. Now, they don't look like this road out front, but they were really good roads. So when the people got scattered, they fled on roads built by the Romans, and they were scattered because of the Jews and the Romans. Very interesting, I think. As they scattered, though, and this is interesting, they shared Jesus only with those from a Jewish background. They shared only with the Jews. Put the microphone away from your mouth, not in it. Perhaps they hadn't heard maybe how God had used Peter already to reach that Roman soldier Cornelius, and how God's grace had poured out on Gentiles over in Caesarea. Phoenicia is a narrow strip of land located right along the Mediterranean Sea, and its two most important cities are Tyre and Sidon. Some believers settled near the coast, while others jumped on a ship and cruised west to the island of Cyprus. Beautiful place, by the way. Still others headed north until they came to Antioch, which is the capital of Syria. Antioch was about 300-ish miles from Jerusalem, so these guys are going quite a distance. Antioch at the time was the third largest city in the known world, and it was an entertainment, commercial, and multicultural center. It was filled with Arabs and Asians and Jews and Romans and Gentiles, and it was the only city in the ancient world to have lighted streets at night. Kind of interesting. Also, though, Antioch had a dark side. Its pagan residents were known to live for possessions and for pleasure. One writer said that there was a perpetual festival of vice revolving around baths and brothels. The main attraction was the goddess Daphne, who was worshipped in a park, much like Central Park in New York, and it was populated by prostitutes. Verse 20 tells us that others began sharing the gospel with the Hellenists. The Hellenists, you'll remember, were those Jews who spoke Greek. And the Bible says, verse 20, "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke with the Hellenist also, preaching the Lord Jesus." Notice something here, and this is important, and this is going to be a theme throughout the book of Acts. We're told that others began sharing the gospel, right? What are we not told? Did you notice we're not given any names? We're not given any of their names. We know where they're from. We don't know who they are. Because you know why? God loves to unleash the extraordinary through ordinary people. God loves to unleash the extraordinary through ordinary people. Cyrenae, by the way, is located in northern Africa, and it's the area we now call Libya. And I want you to notice something. These unknown men, this is kind of interesting, spoke, which is the word for simple, ordinary, everyday conversations. Not getting up in front of a crowd and preaching, just having a conversation. These common Christians, folks, communicated the gospel in their common conversations. Their porches became their pulpits, and their workplaces were their areas to witness. And I want to take another side trip. Most scholars will tell you that the book of Mark was actually dictated by Peter to Mark. And you can tell that by reading it, because Peter was Peter and he talked the way he did, and Mark was just like that. But if you read the Greek Mark, how many of you know that Peter was a sailor? How many of you know that Peter probably talked like a sailor? And in the Greek, there's some sailor words in the Gospel of Mark. And that's okay, because that's the way Peter talked. And when you went to fishermen and you went to the common people, if you talked like I talk, or you talk like Billy Graham talked, like one-on-one, you're going to lose half of them. Everyday conversations with everyday people in ordinary language. And that's a good word for us, folks. There's a place for preaching, and we're going to see that in verse 20, but the vast majority of regular, ordinary Christians simply spoke about the Savior in their regular, ordinary language. And we can do that too, right? I read a post quite a while back. It was called, "What's the Big Problem with Our Evangelism in the 21st Century?" Anybody want to venture a guess? And won't say it. Fear. In my experience, the post starts, the issue tends to come down to a fear of man. He says, "I think most of us are scared. I don't think it's much of a coincidence that some of the people that I've seen the most effective in evangelism are those who evidently do not care what people think about them. Do not care whether people think they're weird or strange. Peter, for example. But most of us are human. Most of us do worry about that sort of thing." Folks, let's be honest. To share the gospel with somebody, you only need two things. You need to know the gospel, and you need to have a mouth that works. That's all. You need to know the gospel, and you need to have a mouth that works. We aren't failing to go because we don't have the resources. We're not failing to go because we don't see the importance of going. We're not failing to go because we don't have the time. We're failing to go because we're scared to go. It's fear that seems to make us reluctant. And that comes from that blog that was called, "What's the Big Problem with Our Evangelism?" Verse 21, Acts chapter 11, the Bible says, "A great number who believe turned to the Lord." One translation puts it this way, "In their believing, they turned to the Lord." With so much easy believism and cheap grace propagated from pulpits today, we have to make sure, and I believe we do that here, we have to make sure that we are proclaiming repentance, which leads to eternal life. We have to both trust in Christ and turn to Christ. And you see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, where the Bible says, "How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And how many of you know turning to something automatically means turning away from something else? If you turn to something, you're turning away from something else. We're to turn away from sin and turn to the Savior. Acts chapter 14, verse 15, the Bible says, "You should turn from these vain things to a living God." Kim has an envelope with the cash that we've received from these sales. And there are a couple $100 bills in there and a couple $50 bills in there. And we could trust in that money because she's doing good. But how many of you know trusting in money is not going to do us anything? How many of us know that trusting in the tires on the bottom of our car? We have to trust in a living, breathing, wonderful, loving, forgiving Savior. We have to. Requirement number two. Requirement number one, go with the gospel. Requirement number two, grow in God's grace. Grow in God's grace. Because so many pagans were converted, news traveled fast to the mothership, to the mother church in Jerusalem. And they wanted to certify this outbreak of salvation. So in verse 22, Acts chapter 11, they sent a trusted man named Barnabas. The Bible says, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And so they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Barnabas was a wise choice, right? Because he was a Greek-speaking converted Jew from the island of Cyprus. He knew the culture very well, and they knew him. Barnabas also was a good choice because he was a generous giver. And you'll remember from Acts chapter 4 that he sold property and gave the proceeds to the church. In addition, he had empathy for the underdog, and you saw that when he came alongside Saul and welcomed him into the fellowship of believers back in Acts chapter 9. And I think we can apply at least two actions of Barnabas to our everyday lives. I think we can apply two actions of Barnabas to our everyday lives. First of all, Barnabas would encourage us to be glad about grace. Be glad about grace. I love the first response of Barnabas, which you can see in verse 23. The Bible says, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. Acts chapter 11, verse 23. Grace always brings gladness. Should always bring gladness. And actually, both of those words have the same root in Greek. Grace and gladness. Grace means acceptance and unmerited favor. And I find it interesting that he saw the grace of God. How do you see the grace? How do you see grace? Well, you can see it and change lives. Jesus said, Matthew 7, verse 20, and the Bible tells us, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Matthew 7, verse 20. You see it, folks, when pagans turn to the Lord and start praying. You see it when someone who lived according to the flesh is now demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. And you can see that demonstrated in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and following, where the Bible says, now the works, plural, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. But the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I wanted to point out fruits and fruit singular because we can all have sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. Those are all different things. And we can all have bits and pieces of a lot of them. And we can all not have several of them. But if you have the fruit singular of the Spirit, you will have all of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Barnabas never got over God's grace in his life. How many of us give that a second thought on a regular basis? God's grace in our own lives. Barnabas never got over God's grace in his own life. And he had the radar to spot God's grace in other people's lives. He was even able to celebrate grace in a very imperfect church. Don't you love people who give grace? Barnabas practiced the teaching of Jude, verse 22, where the Bible says, show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. How many of you have ever had wavering faith? Isn't it a good thing that they are encouraging others to show mercy, to show grace, to us when our faith is wavering? One pastor described those who deal in the currency of grace this way. He says, they have their heat sensors adjusted and alert for embers of grace that they can fan. Well, the other kind of people, it seems, have their buckets of criticism ready to pour on the ashes of imperfection. How many of you see people all the time that they've got issues going on? And you see the issue, that you see the issues, and you want to jump all over the issues, but you don't see the good. If we saw the good and encouraged the good, the bad would diminish. Has to. Here's a question. Is the gladness about God's grace in your life motivating you to give grace to other people? Second thing Barnabas teaches us is to help others grow in grace. Action number one is be glad about grace. Action number two is to help others grow in grace. After being glad about seeing God's grace, the second thing Barnabas did was to help others grow in grace. And the Bible says, and he exhorted them to all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. The word exhort here means to encourage, to beseech, to come alongside of. It's the idea of providing positive encouragement. To remain faithful means adhering to or cleaving to a set plan. Also, Barnabas wanted them to have steadfast purpose so they wouldn't cave to the culture or shipwreck their faith when struggles come. And how many of you know struggles are coming? Grace led to gladness, which led to growth. Grace led to gladness, which led to growth. Barnabas saw potential, not problems. Barnabas saw potential, not problems. I talked to a Christian recently, a new Christian, who said, I'm a work in progress. I agreed with him because, you know what? Thank you, God Almighty, I'm a work in progress too, because if I'm all I'm going to be now, ouch. Dante Bartolo Rossetti was a famous 19th century poet and artist, and he was approached one day by an elderly man and asked to look at some sketches. Rossetti looked at them over carefully and quickly concluded that they were worthless. The visitor, this elderly man, was disappointed, but he seemed to expect Rossetti's judgment. Didn't surprise him. Then he asked him to look at some paintings from a young art student. Rossetti immediately gushed over the talent that these paintings revealed. He said, these are good. This young man, whoever he is, has great talent. He should be given every help and encouragement. He should be given every help and encouragement in his career as an artist. He has a great future if he will work hard and stick with it. He asked the older man, he said, who is this fine young artist? The man looked at him and said, sadly, it's me. 40 years ago. If only then I had heard your praise. For you see, I got discouraged and gave up. Can Barnabas' nickname was the son of encouragement. He saw grace and he celebrated grace. He gave grace and he helped others to grow in grace. If we could encourage people, watch their faces. I can't tell you how many times at camp one of the kids would come up to one of the adults and have this problem, which was a legitimate problem. It was hot, they were tired, their feet hurt, they were working their tails off. And if the word they got from that adult, and it doesn't matter which adult it was encouraging and uplifting, you could see that kid's countenance change, you could see the smile start to come. And out they went. One time I watched an interaction that was not negative, really, but it was not nearly as encouraging as it maybe should have been. And the kid kind of went, oh, and went back out. Encourage, 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 encourage. He saw grace and he celebrated grace. He gave grace and he helped others to grow in grace. And because of his attitude for affirmation, believers became faithful and focused. And in our context in the 21st century, we have to cling to the Lord. Because have you seen out there? This nation is going nuts. All the political stuff, all the uncertainty in the world today, all the people backbiting and yelling at each other, it's we have to hold on to the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have to see the good, and sometimes it's hard, but we have to see the good. We have to encourage and give grace. How many of you are parents? Sometimes you got to get on them, but you got to come back with grace and encouragement. It was great to see this director get on the trumpets over and over and over again because they just were causing issues. They couldn't get it, or they could get it, and they just weren't listening. And there was one who was deciding to do it his way because it would work better. Well, no, it wouldn't, not when everybody else is doing it in a different way. But at the end of every single practice, and sometimes right after he got done getting on them, he gave encouragement. And that band would not be what that band is. No band would be what they are if that didn't happen. You have to encourage, encourage, encourage. Folks, can God see evidence of God's grace? Can people see evidence of God's grace in your life? I ask myself that all the time. Are you helping others to grow in grace? Folks, to encourage means to put courage into somebody else. Somebody's going to pop into your brain right now, I guarantee it. Is there anyone who you can pour courage into so that they don't give up? Is there anyone you can pour courage into this week so that they will never give up? Or at least not give up yet. Verse 24, we get a picture of the character of Barnabas. The Bible tells us, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Folks, he was full of goodness. It says it right there in Scripture. He was full of the Holy Spirit. It says it right there in Scripture. He was full of faith. It says it right there in Scripture. And the word good means that he was large-hearted and useful. He was a man of conviction and commitment. Folks, he practiced what he preached. Do you? He was committed to both the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. In summary, folks, Barnabas was the real deal. He had genuine faith, and because Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit and faith, he was known as a good guy. A great many people, the Bible says, were added to the Lord. The way you live, the way we live, can bring others to life. When Barnabas realized he couldn't disciple these new disciples by himself, verse 25 reveals that he put out an SOS. The Bible says, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. I recall Acts 9, verse 30, the brothers had sent Saul to Tarsus because of persecution. And Saul probably got there defeated and disillusioned and not a little bit discouraged. Barnabas had to do a thorough search to find Saul because he was hard to find. Maybe he'd been kicked out of other towns, or maybe he was busy evangelizing somewhere else. We really don't know. But the Bible tells us, verse 26, he found him and brought him to Antioch. And together, the Bible says, they taught a great many people. Barnabas had left Antioch to find Saul so that they could minister together as a team, even though they hadn't seen each other for over 10 years. Perhaps he knew Saul was a better teacher and he could provide significant training that the church needed. And it shows his humility, too, because after Acts chapter 13, when you see their names together, Saul, Paul, is always listed first. Right now, Barnabas, Saul. Later on, it's going to be Paul, Barnabas. Folks, we all have to have a passion to make disciples and to mature disciples. We're called not just to evangelism. We're called to discipleship. We have to go with the gospel, but we also have to help people grow. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 shows us both sides of this, and we all know these two verses. The Bible says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Folks, we are to make disciples and we are to mature them by baptism and teaching them to obey and coming alongside of them. The Great Commission has to be our mission. And here, is a good definition of a disciple, I think. A disciple is a believer who lovingly follows Jesus and intentionally helps others to follow him too. A disciple is someone, is a believer who lovingly follows Jesus and intentionally helps others to follow him too. As we lovingly follow Jesus, folks, we have to intentionally help others to learn how to follow him too. Requirement number three, gather with God's people. Go to church. Gather with God's people and then gather together outside of church. Verse 26, the Bible says, for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. The word for met here means to gather together, to convene, to assemble. The Greek word for with is en, en, which means in. For a full year, Barnabas and Saul gathered together with all God's people in the church. There's no doubt there had to be a big space, showing that believers gathered in huge numbers and in smaller groups. And folks, this isn't an either or. It's a both and. We're to gather in large groups Sunday mornings. We're also to gather together with fellow believers in small groups. Maybe having a cup of coffee with a believer who's struggling, or maybe just getting together with a believer who's a friend to pray and share the Bible for a little bit. Or just chat. That's what the first church in Jerusalem did, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And you'll remember the Bible says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Look at the last part of verse 26. The Bible says, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And this is interesting. From this point on, Antioch became the focal point for the gospel proclamation and the place where missionaries were sent out from to go to the ends of the earth. When God's people gathered together, others started to notice. So they gave him a new name, Christians. And this name literally means little Christ, because they believed in and behaved like Christ. And the suffix ian means belonging to, coming from, being like something or someone. The Bible gives us other names as well. Each one highlights a certain aspect of our identities as believers in Jesus Christ. Believers, those who exhibit saving faith. Brothers and sisters from the same womb. Nazarenes, Jesus was from Nazareth. Children of God, born again. Disciples, learners and followers. Members of the way, those who believe Jesus is the only way. Saints, separated ones. Servants, committed to obedience. Beloved, personal affection. Friends, intimacy with God. Fellow heirs, everything Jesus owns is ours. The term I've been using recently is followers of Christ, because it speaks of us going somewhere and following someone. Incidentally, Christians, the word Christian was a term of derision used to mock followers of Christ. It'd be similar to someone calling you a Jesus freak. By the way, years and years and years ago, DC Talk put out a book called Jesus Freak, and they're updating it now, and they're doing that in conjunction with the Voice of the Martyrs. And if you want to grow in your understanding of how Christians are being persecuted all over the world, I highly recommend it. It's an easy read. It's called Jesus Freak. Again, later on, the name Christian has fallen into disrepute. Anybody looked outside recently? The name Christian has fallen into disrepute, especially because so many claim to be Christians without being committed. So many claim to be Christians, but they're not committed to Christ. Not too long ago, I was having lunch with a friend, and there was a lady sitting nearby who was having trouble getting up from the table. We asked if she needed any help, and she declined and said, the Lord must not be done with her yet. And twice she said that when you get to her age, you thank God for every day that you get. And we kind of looked at her and agreed and told her that God had plans and purposes for her. And then we asked, my friend actually asked her if she was a Christ follower, and she abruptly said, no, I'm not. She had used the Lord's name at least three times. Not in vain, but she'd used it three times, kind of giving him credit. But she had not yet aligned herself to him. Now, that's kind of sad, right? Folks, if you're a Christian, wear the name well because it was given to the finest. If you claim the name of Christ, then believe and behave accordingly. Folks, the church at Antioch was committed to going with the gospel, and they were growing in grace, and they were gathering with God's people. And they also gave what God had given to them. Requirement number 4, give what God has given. Give what God has given. Look at verses 27 and 28, Acts chapter 11. The Bible says, "Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the earth, and this took place in the days of Claudius." According to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the apostles and the prophets helped lay the foundation for the church, but since we now have the complete Word of God, these offices are no longer functioning. The historian Josephus, and if you can find articles that he's written or anything that he's written, it's worth the read if you can get through the Old English. He mentioned this exact famine when he wrote that many died for lack of food. When these Christians heard about the famine, they unleashed their finances, and that's the word. They unleashed their finances. Verse 29, the Bible says, So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. The word determined here means that they resolved by marking out definitely. We get our word horizon from the Greek word, and it has the idea of looking to the horizon in order to mark out the boundaries of their giving. They looked at the far limits of what the Lord would allow them to give financially. How many of us do that? How many of us look at our wallet or our bank accounts and say, you know what, I can give this? But we don't look into the future and trust God that maybe we should be giving a little bit more. And I'm not talking about tithing here, I'm talking about in general. I think we're all scared. And there might be some legitimacy to that. But I have found over and over and over and over and over again in my life and in our marriage as well that when we tithe and give sacrificially to other places, we don't want. We don't have a multi-billion dollar bank account, but we have everything we need. It's striking to me that everyone, and that means every single believer, participated. Now, not everybody gave the same amount. Each gave according to his ability, according to what they could, according to what God had prospered them, according to their potential. No one gave everything, but everyone gave something. And notice again, folks, and this is important, there were no names given here. God loves to unleash the extraordinary through ordinary people. It's been said that we have too many tippers in our churches and not enough tithers. Tithing 10% is a good place to start, but the Bible also speaks about proportional giving, meaning the more that God prospers us, the more we should give. And there's two passages, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, that tie into this. Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, "They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you." In 2 Corinthians 8, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." They wanted to give to help others in need. They wanted to give for the glory of God, to help others in need. Folks, don't miss the fact that these Greek-speaking Christians from Antioch spontaneously sent this money to Christians who had a Jewish background in Jerusalem. And actually, verse 30 tells us they sent the money and they sent men. It shows that when part of the body is hurting, we should do all we can to help. When part of the body is hurting, we should do all that we can to help. Folks, listen. God loves to unleash the extraordinary through ordinary people. And this morning, I want you to take one specific, I want you to think of one specific step you can take in each of our four areas: to gather, to grow, to give, and to go. And after you've done one thing, after you've done that, what's one thing that you learned this morning that you can share with somebody else? After you've done that, what's one thing you can do, one thing that you've learned this morning that you can share with someone else? Dallas Theological Seminary said this. They put out an article not long ago. It says, often overlooked, even forgotten for a variety of reasons, the numbers of their followers were and still are much smaller than the Lutheran, Reformed, and Anglican communities. Seen as both as dangerous by both the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Reformers because of their rejection of infant baptism and their support of the separation of church and state, many of them were martyred, and these are Christian evangelists with Baptist roots that are out trying to change the world for Jesus Christ. And to me, that's simply more evidence that God loves to unleash the extraordinary through ordinary people. There are radical reformers who didn't understand, didn't realize that they were doing extraordinary things. You can be a radical reformer doing extraordinary things through Jesus Christ. You can't do it in and of yourself, but through the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God, you can change your world. You can't change everybody, but you can change a lot of people in your world. God loves to do the extraordinary through ordinary people. This morning, as we close up, I want to remind us what it says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. It says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Consider your relationship with Jesus Christ. Confess sins that God brings to mind. And then go out and share the gospel. Go out and give grace. Go out and be excited about grace. Because, folks, the world is not going to change unless we do first. And may God's kingdom come.